If you're visiting, my name is Dustin. It is great to have you. And if you are a regular Springville folk and are a follower of Jesus, to you I say, he is risen. Oh, you guys don't know that. He is risen. Amen. Today's a big day. Today's like the Super Bowl of the Christian calendar. Like, this is a big day. It's a big moment for us. It's that day when that fuzzy little bunny rabbit performs thousands of B&Es throughout the suburbs and hides chocolate under our cushions and in our stoves and in our cupboards. And then we go for overpriced brunch surrounded by pastel decor. No, that's not what this is about. This day is about the very foundation of the Christian faith. This day is about the resurrection of the person that the Christian faith is built upon. And whether you have come to believe this, or you think that this is just ridiculous and you are still skeptical, or you are somewhere in between, scholars cannot deny that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by Roman crucifixion. And by the way, they were really good at killing people. And that Jesus was really dead and that his tomb was empty 3 days later. That is just historical fact. Now, here's where the rubber really meets the road. What you believe about why that tomb was empty changes absolutely everything. Whether you believe that it's an elaborate plot by the disciples, some trick that they played on Rome, or some religious fairy tale that us Christians believe, or without those options on the table, could it be that Jesus, in fact, as thousands of eyewitnesses claimed, and as billions around the earth today believe, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to offer life so full that death itself cannot touch it? That is what's at stake with the resurrection. So what is undeniable is that something happened that Sunday morning that sent a ripple through human history that we are sitting here this morning feeling the aftershock of. Are you with me on that? That there is a ripple sent throughout history. Whatever you believe about why that tomb was empty changes everything, and has sent, that Sunday changed everything because it sent a ripple through human history. A couple hundred years after that Sunday morning, half of the Roman Empire no longer bowed a knee to Caesar, but instead bowed a knee to a Galilean peasant named Jesus of Nazareth. And today, despite the kind of Western, and it is very Western, cultural, secular myth that God is dead, Christianity in and of itself is expanding at alarming, staggering rates in the global South and the global East. Why? Not because of philosophies or morals or principles that we've inherited because we went to Sunday school. It's expanding because people are coming into a life-changing encounter with the resurrected Jesus. That's happening right now. That ripple is still being felt throughout history. We have to just be honest about how important the resurrection is. Because sometimes we can just chalk it up to like, oh yeah, like in a spiritual metaphorical sense, we get life after death. It's like, just like, yeah, right? But that's not this. Christianity is not built on a spiritual metaphorical thing. It's built on a person and an event. And so here we are, being confronted with the reality of the resurrection. So here's what we want to do this morning. I want to show you that if Jesus rose from the dead, that means that he is right about everything else he said. And that Christianity can't be reduced to just being interesting or helpful, but that it is reality itself. But, not so fast, if he is not raised, then we would never have heard about Jesus. Like, we are talking about a Roman crucifixion, and they were really good at it. And thousands of people were crucified by Rome. Because if you were a political enemy or some kind of a threat to the spread of the empire, that was it. So you just get crucified. They put you up on a road somewhere, on the side of the road, so everybody could see, hey, don't do what this guy did. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we wouldn't even be talking about him. And the Apostle Paul finishes the book of Corinth. We've been walking through the letter of the 1 Corinthians here at Springville. And right at the end of this letter, In 1 Corinthians 15, he says this about the resurrection. He says that if Jesus is not raised, that your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, and you are to be most pitied of all people on planet Earth. That's not some like clever tweet from an atheist. That's the Apostle Paul saying that if this didn't happen, our entire faith is gone. It rises and falls on this. The entire house of cards of Christianity sits on the foundation of the resurrection. So let me just be honest. If he didn't rise from the dead, you are wasting your time here. I, even sadder, am wasting my life telling you about this. We should just go home. We should grab an expensive brunch surrounded by our pastel decor and chalk this up to a cute bunny that no one sees. But if he did resurrect, every single inch of human existence is impacted by that moment that sent ripples throughout human history. The philosopher and author C.S. Lewis, who has an unbelievable story of faith and conversion, was a staunch atheist. And he came to faith, and here's what he said about Christianity. He said that Christianity, if false, is of no importance at all. But if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. He's right. That this is either of infinite importance and it sends a ripple throughout eternity because it's true, or we need to take our ball and go home and go do something else. We need to just go and do you. We just need to go and live your truth with no consideration about where we came from, the purpose of why we're here, or the destiny of anything. That's what we should do if the resurrection is not true. Joe Rogan, the great philosopher and sage of our age, had a podcast recently with a Christian, and he didn't come to faith in the podcast. That would be great. He admitted in that conversation that if the resurrection is true and you believe that, it absolutely changes everything. This isn't just a Christian belief. This is reality itself. That if this is true, it changes everything. If it's not, we just need to go do something else. And here's what I want to do with the time that we have this morning. I want to look at the first eyewitness to the resurrection. I want to look at the first eyewitness of the empty tomb. We just sang a bunch about the empty tomb, right? I want to look at the first eyewitness to the empty tomb and how they were confronted with the reality of the resurrection and how they responded. It's a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. And in John chapter 20, we have the author writing down the story of how Mary experienced the empty tomb. I'm going to read a few verses for you. This is what we do at church. We read some verses and then we teach, if you're not familiar. But in John 20, I'm going to read a few verses. We're going to unpack a few things. And then we're going to try to figure out why this matters. John 20, verse 1 through 10. On the first day of the week, Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running right away. She's like, this is not good. I don't know what happened here. I'm out. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, which, by the way, that's John. He's writing about himself as the one that Jesus loved, which is curious. We'll see a little bit more about John's character in a minute, but he's like trying to like, it's like a humble brag in the first century, right? It's like, yeah, so she came and told Peter and the one Jesus loved. It was me, right? Okay, and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and they said to him, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him. At that, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb, and the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. John wants us to know that he beat Peter to the tomb. Now, here's the thing. This is why, yes, it's funny, but here's why this is interesting. This is an eyewitness account of very human people. This is not a myth. Like, you wouldn't include this in, like, a myth that you wrote down in the year 400. Like, this is ridiculous. John is just like, you wrote some of the Bible, John? Right? And you're like, yeah, so 200-meter sprint, I got him. Right? Like, I don't understand, right? So he's just, make sure that we know that he got there first. Stooping down, he saw linen cloths lying there, but they did not go in. And then, following him, remember I beat him, right? Simon Peter also came, because he was slower than me, and he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the other linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, in case you forgot, just two verses ago, then he also went in and he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he, Jesus, must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. There's something so ordinary about this story. So ordinary. Like they witness this and then they go back to work. Like imagine how awkward that Monday would have been in the office. You just be like, John and Peter, just be like, hey, remember when I beat you? Yeah, but also, where is he? Like we built our entire thing on this. Our entire thing on this teaching. Our entire thing on who Jesus says he is. He's gone. What is going on? But specifically, if you notice how Mary Magdalene responded, she's the first eyewitness to the empty tomb. And it's already shocking in the story that the first eyewitness testimony of the empty tomb is from a woman. Because in the ancient Near Eastern culture in the first century, women couldn't testify in court. So if you're making up a really like beefy story about some guy who rose from the dead, you wouldn't say that. You would make it as amazing as possible. You would try to add as much credibility as possible. But she's the first eyewitness to arrive at the garden tomb, and Jesus is gone. So here's what she thinks. Somebody tampered with this. It's dark. It's still dark in the morning. If you're not a millennial, you know what that looks like. It's like really early. She's there. The body is gone. And then she runs away. In other words, Mary is the person who survives till the end in the horror movie, right? I wish she was the one of like, did you hear that noise? Oh, it's very dark in there. Let's go see, right? Like, no, she survives. She runs away. She doesn't even go check it out. Here's what's interesting. She sees the evidence that Jesus's body is gone and that the tomb is empty, and she comes up with an explanation. And it's really reasonable. Somebody stole his body. You know what she didn't say? She didn't run away to Peter and John and go, guys, he resurrected. Do you know why she didn't say that? Because I don't know if you realize this. Back then, just like today, the death rate hovered right around 100%. Like they were acquainted with people dying and staying dead. Sometimes with our chronological snobbery, we can look back and be like, oh, silly peasants, silly farm people, of course you believed in the resurrection. No one believed in the resurrection. They were very acquainted with death, very acquainted about the finality of death, the fact that death comes for all of us and it finishes all of us. She doesn't say that. She doesn't show up and go like, guys, don't worry, it's all good. He resurrected. Christianity was born in a culture where its central claim was seen as impossible and ridiculous. But not only that, it would be so tough to strip Jesus' lifeless body and take off with dead naked Jesus and nobody know about it. Not to mention, we know that Roman guards were right there guarding the tomb. And guess what? They were really good at guarding and they were really good at killing, right? Something else happened. There has to be a different explanation. Also, we have to understand that they gained nothing by Jesus being gone. It cost them absolutely everything. Claiming that Jesus rose from the dead not only brought them just public ridicule, but it actually cost them their life. It led to the eventual execution of hundreds of them by the Roman Empire to try to stamp out this small movement that became a worldwide movement and sent ripples throughout history. What's really important about this is that Christianity is not primarily a system of religious beliefs or morality to be tethered to our life. It's an event about a person that we need to make a decision about. That's why the gospel, and we talk about it in Christianity, the gospel is good news. It's not good advice. It's not six tips on how to live a better life. It's not a TED talk. It's about a person who the world of Christianity claims rose from the dead, and we need to make a decision about it. And what's really interesting about this is Mary runs to the disciples. She says, I don't know what's happened to them. And they run right away to the tomb, and they check it out for themselves. That's a really important point. Have you done that? Have you examined the evidence? Have you actually looked at the history? Have you just adopted some modern secular myth that people don't rise, which they don't, and Jesus couldn't have rose, which he did? Have you taken the time to peer into the empty tomb? It is too significant not to. And in this moment, they find an empty tomb, no body, and folded grave clothes. With Jesus dead, the entire movement of Christianity is dead. All hope is lost. They are crushed. And then they go back to work. Like Peter was a fisherman. He just went back to fishing. That's crazy. Because everything that they built their life on is gone. Unless Sunday's coming. And in that moment, everything ended for them. And that's why in the next verse, in verse 11, says that, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. Christianity doesn't avoid pain and suffering and loss or dismiss it as an illusion or just try to erase it with hopeful optimism. Christianity invites us to look right at it and then offers us true life and hope. And that's what Mary experiences in this movement, this very moment. She doesn't sidestep it. Christianity doesn't sidestep the reality of pain and suffering. It gives us life so full that it allows us to meet it head on. And that's what Mary's experiencing here. And then there's a couple angels sitting in there, which I don't think was helpful at the time. Right? Like you're already like, his body's gone. I don't know what to do. You look in and there's angels. Also doesn't happen, right? You're like, I don't know. Oh, there's angels here. But watch what happens next. Verse 14 to 16. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there in the garden with her. But she did not know it was Jesus. It's still dark, right? Woman, Jesus said to her. That's not like, woman. That's like a term of endearment, okay? It's just easy. No emails. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? Who are you looking for? And supposing that he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've put him and I'll take him. Like now she's like, oh, strange, suspicious person hanging out in the garden near the tomb. You must have taken his body. It's like, if you're just playing a joke, just give it back. Like my friends just want to bury our Lord and our teacher and our friend. Just give him back. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. In this moment, Jesus is with Mary, but it's not until he calls her name that she recognizes him for who he is. And that is extremely profound. A few chapters earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that he calls his sheep by their name and they follow him and recognize him. And it's in this moment where Jesus says to Mary, I see you, I know you, I love you, and I call you by name. This is the reality of the resurrection. It is when we peer into the empty tomb and he calls our name that we are changed forever. It's why we can listen to testimonies and watch baptisms like that, that life all of a sudden just invades reality when the God who created us calls our name and then gives us a power so strong that death itself can't silence it. And Mary has this encounter in the garden. The crucifixion is so devastating and all hope is lost. They're crushed because their leader and their friend is gone. And in verse 19 to 20, read this. When it was evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they were afraid. They were afraid they're hiding. And Jesus came to them, stood among them and said, peace be with you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now here's what we have to understand. This is a moment of vulnerability. It's a moment of them experiencing crisis. Them realizing how fragile everything that they had built their life on. And this is what crisis does, right? It kind of awakens us to what has always been true, and that is we are mere mortals. That we are not in control. We're not as in control as we think we are. We are not self-made, that we are actually needy by design. And experts call our culture a culture of fear and anxiety. So whether it's Twitter or whatever letter of the alphabet it's called now, a global crisis, a diet, parenting, career choices, what degree you go get. It's fear, fear, fear. Marketing is just driven by fear, which just makes us more anxious, more afraid. And psychologists identify death as the number one fear, the death of ourselves and the death of our loved ones. That is crisis. I actually looked up a list of like the common fears in our culture today. Right behind death was baldness and public speaking. I ain't scared. Pray for me though. Feeling a little scared right now. Now, all jokes aside though, when we're faced with crisis and loss and grief, those are the moments where we can't just kind of use trinkets and decadence and distraction anymore. Our coping mechanisms show up to be so weak. And what we do is we try to stay busy. We try to stay entertained. We try to stay just distracted by the next thing and the new thing and avoid making eye contact with the fact that we are mere mortals. We avoid peering into the empty tomb. We avoid peering into our tomb. And it's in our still, undistracted moments that cracks start to form in the illusion of our immortality, whatever we've built it on. There's only so many TikTok dances you can watch before you're just shaken out of that illusion and brought back to the fact that death is our shared destiny. And if we're just honest, I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm not. Let's just be honest for a minute. Everything that we accomplish, everything meaningful to us, everything we love and give our life to, every future good that we aspire to, regardless of how much money we make, how much success or fame or influence we get, how many followers we can rack up, no matter how cute our family is, no matter how nice our house is or green our grass is, death wipes it all clean. Death is a delete button at the end of everything we give our life to. And in our self-absorbed, privileged Western thing that this is, with no thought to purpose or identity or destiny, we just shrug our shoulders at death and embrace it because it's a part of life. When in reality, if we're just more honest, it's the most disruptive thing to life. There is no hope unless there is a God who has promised to guide history, not to just an inevitable end, but to a brand new beginning because of the power of the resurrection. And this new beginning broke into history that Sunday morning. Thankfully, we can celebrate that the gospel, the Christian message, offers us a true and better story. The true and better story of a God that rather than just shrug at death and make peace with it, takes it seriously as the disruption that it is and offers peace by silencing the power of death. Notice when Jesus appears to his disciples, the first thing he says is, peace. Now, that's not like, peace. In Hebrew, shalom is like wholeness, completion. It's order. It's everything where it should be. And Jesus says that that's what happens when we're confronted with the power of the resurrection. Peace. A peace that transcends understanding. A peace that just applies a healing balm to the sting of death. And that one day, death itself will be the last enemy to be defeated once and for all. That kind of peace. Jesus calls this life to the full. Like, does that not sound good? Life to the full in the power of the resurrection. Like, that's what we get. That's what we promise. Here and now. Just life to the full. Peace, wholeness, completion. Here's what this is getting at. Life to the full is available because the tomb is empty. Life to the full is available because the tomb is empty. That is the most scandalous, shocking, yet true statement about the Christian gospel. And listen, if you don't have a category for resurrection in your brain, neither did Mary. Neither did the disciples. They're not running around, skipping around, being like, yay, resurrected, ah. Like, no one's doing that. Like, it's not a thing, right? They didn't have a category for the resurrection until when? Until they peered into the empty tomb and encountered the resurrected Jesus. And Mary eventually just has to confess in her run-ins with resurrected Jesus, I have seen the Lord. Not just evidence, not just an interesting theory, but I have seen the Lord, and it changes everything. Friends, listen, the baptisms are eyewitnesses to that. Hundreds of us sitting here are eyewitnesses to that. My own story, I am an eyewitness to that. That one day I was away, I was just living a certain way, going a certain way, and then I had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and I've been trying to fumble around and figure that out ever since. But what I can say is that I have seen the Lord. And that is the good news of Resurrection Sunday for us as followers of Jesus. That something happened that Sunday, and guess what? It happens every single Sunday since then until he comes back to finish what he started. Amen? That's this. So John finally tells us why he writes all this down. He doesn't explain himself about the running thing. But in chapter 20, right near the end, he tells us why he wrote this. In verse 30 to 31, here's what he says. Listen. So Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. So John, you couldn't fit that in, but you included three times how you beat Peter? Okay, pal. Right? Couldn't fit it in here. But listen. But the things I did write, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say so that you can believe some things, so you can have really good doctrine or theology, so that you can have really nice, helpful tweaks to your life, never have questions, never feel pain in this life, and be a decent person and go to heaven. He doesn't say any of that. He says it's so that you can have life to the full right now and forever. Life so full that even death will not touch it. So this morning, as we look at that Sunday that sent ripples through history, the resurrection is not historical speculation. It's not just religious imagination. It's an open invitation to peer into the empty tomb and to receive life so full that the power and the freedom that comes with the resurrection, death itself cannot touch. So hear me. If Jesus actually conquered the grave, imagine what he can do with everything else we struggle with. Imagine what he can do with your anxiety, your trauma, pain from your past, pain in your present. Imagine what he can do with our marriages. Imagine what he can do with our loss and our grief. Imagine what he can do with the just nonstop injustices of this world and the little deaths that we all experience every day and the death that one day we will experience in our bodies. Imagine what he can do with all of it. Bishop N.T. Wright, he's an Anglican bishop. He wrote this about the resurrection, and then we're done. He says this, the message of the resurrection is that this world matters. That the injustices and pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news that healing, justice, and love have won. Easter means that in a world where injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic, God is not prepared to tolerate such things, and that we will work and plan with all the energy of God to implement the victory of Jesus over them all. Jesus' resurrection isn't naive optimism about the future. It's a secure future being pulled into the present by citizens of heaven. Amen? That's this. The end run of Christianity is not going to heaven when you die. It's a foretaste of heaven now and forever. And one of my favorite ways to understand this is J.R.R. Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings. In the third book, it didn't make it into the movies. Sucks. But in The Return of the King, there's this very, very powerful scene where Sam and some of the other hobbits, if you're nerds, stay with me. If you're not a nerd, I'm sorry. But the hobbits are together, and Gandalf, who has died, Gandalf the Grey comes back as Gandalf the White, and he comes to them, and Sam says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. And then I thought I was dead myself. Then he asks him this question. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to this world? A great shadow has departed. And Gandalf said that. And then he laughed. And it says that it was like the sound of music or like water in a parched land. Friends, the truth of the resurrection is that one day, the future hope that is secured is that everything sad will become untrue. It means that the worst thing that happens will not be the last thing that happens because we have living hope in the resurrection. And in Jesus' resurrection, we have a reversal of everything that threatens life. The death itself is defanged, and along with it, guilt and shame and regret and anger and dysfunction and brokenness and violence and abuse. And what that means for us is that for those of us who have peered into the tomb and we have seen the Lord, that the good old days are not behind us, they are ahead. Amen? But this new life is for those of us who lay down our old life, like we just witnessed with the baptism this morning. So that is what is on offer for you and I. Just as something happened that Sunday morning, the same thing can happen this Sunday morning. That we can know Christ in the power of his resurrection because it changes absolutely everything. Let me pray for us to that end. Good God in heaven, every time we're confronted with the reality of the resurrection, every time we peer into the empty tomb, we are left with the decision that it's not just speculation, but that it's an invitation to consider this, the weight of it, the magnitude of it, that if this is true, it changes absolutely every square inch of human history and existence. And that if it is not, we need to walk out these double doors today and never consider it again. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would impress on each of our hearts right now, that whether we have been following you for a long time or if we have not yet followed you, that right now you would open our eyes and our heart to the reality and the power of the living hope that we have in the resurrection. I thank you that you are not content just to leave sin and decay and death alone and shrug at it like it is insignificant, but that it is so significant that you yourself would take it on yourself, become human so that you can offer life to the full to each of us. We just ask that that reality would be impressed in us in a new way this morning, and that just as on that Sunday, there was a ripple throughout history, that we would walk out of here with the aftershock of that same reality, and that we would live a life full of the hope of the resurrection, because you are alive, you are risen, and one day we'll return to finish what you have started. We ask all these things in the only name that matters,